Let us call upon the name of our God together in congregational prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, not unto us, but unto thee be glory given. For in love and truth thou dost fulfill the counsels of thy sovereign will. And in that gospel truth of the Psalms, and that thou doest all things according to the counsels of thy sovereign will, is found our hope and our comfort. For our will and the will of man is such a flimsy thing. And Father, such is our blindness that we don't even know how weak and empty and vain our will is, but think ourselves to be quite something. And think that our will is a great and wonderful thing. Our will glitters in our own eyes. And our will is very often our purpose. So that we think that we must fulfill the counsels of our grand will. But our will is empty. Our will would make an idol. Our will would have other gods before thee, including the idol of our own will. And it is a relief. A relief of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that in love and truth thou dost fulfill the counsels of thy sovereign will. For thy will is no flimsy thing, but is eternal. Thy word, which proceeds according to thy will, is established in the heavens. Thy will is full of thee, full of thy honor, full of thy glory. Thy will is full and rich in Jesus Christ, who stands at the very center and heart of all thy willing and all thy eternal counsel. And him standing at the heart of thy counsel, all things that proceed and unfold exactly according to thy eternal decree, according to that perfect will, all things serve our Savior. And thus all things serve our salvation and serve our good and serve our fellowship with thee and serve our communion with our Heavenly Father. Thy will and its unfolding is such a comfort, because even the enemies are subject to thy will. And perform all of their deeds of opposition harmony with thy will. And those though they do not intend it, for their will too is a flimsy, empty thing. All of their actions serve thy church. What a mystery, what a wonderful and blessed mystery that in love for thy church and for thyself and in truth, according to thy eternal good pleasure, thou dost fulfill the counsels of thy sovereign will. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt pick us up with that truth of the gospel, and that thou wilt carry us through all of our earthly sojourn, borne on the wings of that promise and the wings of that truth. For we are troubled on every side in our sojourn, and yet by thy promise and gospel not distressed. We are perplexed in this vale of tears, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. We thank thee, Father, that we which live, who are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, might also see and the promise and the power of the gospel, that the life also of Jesus is made manifest in our mortal flesh. And so pick us up in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we may count our affliction light, that we may see it through the lens of eternity, that our affliction is but for a moment, and may we see it through the prism of thy counsel, of thy sovereign will, that we may see that as light affliction worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Cause that we may look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, at all the things which are temporal and momentary and fleeting, may disappear before us, that we may see the unseen things which are eternal, the things of heaven, the things of thy covenant, the things of thee, the things of Jesus Christ and his life and his blessing and his joy. Pick us up, Father, by thy promise that in love and truth thou dost fulfill the counsels of thy sovereign will and carry us home unto thee. We pray that thou wilt bless the preaching of thy gospel this evening, that it may go forth with power, unfettered by the will of man, and unsullied by the earthen vessel who brings it, and cause that thy servant may say, thus saith the Lord, that we may be edified and saved, and thy name may be glorified by that gospel. We pray that thou wilt remember the denomination and her needs. Be with Second and Cornerstone. Wilt thou remember them in their labor and travail, and remember them in their joy of their salvation. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt establish our little denomination as a little Benjamin in this world. We pray, Father, that thou wilt sustain and give to us the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ for our comfort and edification. And as the devil casts his evil, hateful eye upon us, wilt thou preserve our little denomination in the palm of thy hand and shield us under the shadow of thy wings and give us hope and peace with thee. We pray thy blessing also upon the fellowship in Northwest Iowa, for the band of saints in Redlands. Wilt thou remember also the consistory and the saints in Edmonton. Guide them by thy counsel, and in love and truth fulfill the counsels of thy sovereign will with them. Wilt thou give unto them wisdom and grace as they discuss and decide the direction that thou wilt have them go. We pray that thou wilt remember also the saints in the Philippines. Remember Reverend Flores as he labors in Leyte, bringing thy word to thy people in that mission field. Remember seminarian Jeremiah as he has brought a word of edification, and wilt thou use that word for the building up of the saints and First RPC of Bulacan. Wilt thou be with all of their seminary students. Give unto them the strength that they need for their preparation for the ministry, as the fields in the Philippines are white unto harvest and the laborers few. And use also, Father, the instruction that we are able to give for their good and for their preparation. We pray that thou wilt remember our own seminary student and those who consider whether it is thy will for them to pursue the ministry. Wilt thou strengthen them all in their studies and give to them a rich measure of thy grace and continued joy and zeal and energy in the work as they rely upon thee, and as we all look unto thee to provide for us laborers for the harvest, and raise up more men, Father, that thy word may go forth and continue to go forth. We pray that thou wilt forgive the iniquities that we have committed against thee, blotting them all out in the blood of Jesus Christ. Wilt thou assure us by the gospel of our Savior that we are forgiven, and that thy mercies have not failed, and that thy grace is everlasting. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt show us through the gospel, giving to us by the Spirit the eyes of faith, that we may look around at all things and behold thy hand and the counsels of thy sovereign will. Pray that thou wilt remember also the school. Wilt thou give to the teachers a rich measure of thy grace for the instruction of our covenant seed. Remember the children whom thou hast given unto us. Wilt thou cause that they may be instructed in the fear of thy name, to the glory of thy name, and for their own edification. We pray that thou wilt be with the board. Give unto them strength for their decisions and labors. Be with the association. Give unto the members grace and strength. We pray, Father, that thou wilt guide us in our school, that thou wilt give to us the covenant education that we love and that our souls love, that we need for our covenant seed. Father, our hope is in thee, in love and truth. continue to fulfill the counsels of thy sovereign will, hearing our prayer and answering us in mercy for Jesus' sake. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the building fund, and the second is for the Grace Reformed Protestant School. Psalter number 375, 375. Stanza 3, I know the Lord is high in state, above all gods, our Lord is great. The five stanzas, all five of 375. Turn in God's Word tonight to Jeremiah chapter 2, Jeremiah 2, which we read in connection with Lord's Day 34, questions and answers 94 and 95. Jeremiah 2. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord. I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend, evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man lived? And I brought you into a plentiful country, to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land, and made mine heritage an abomination. The priests said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore, I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Kittim, and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he spoiled? The young lions roared upon him and yelled, and they made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitant. Also the children of Naph and Tehapha, thy head. Hast thou not procured this unto thyself, in that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by the way? And now what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt, to drink the waters of Sihor? Or what hast thou to do in the way of Assyria, to drink the waters of the river? Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter, that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. For of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands, and thou saidst, I will not transgress, when upon every high hill and under every green tree thou wanderest playing the harlot. Yet I had planted thee a noble vine, holy a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? For though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. How canst thou say, I am not polluted, I have not gone after Balaam? See thy way in the valley, know what thou hast done. Thou art a swift dromedary traversing her ways, a wild ass used to the wilderness that snuffeth up the wind at her pleasure. In her occasion, who can turn her away? All they that seek her will not weary themselves. In her month they shall find her. Withhold thy foot from being unshod, and thy throat from thirst. But thou saidst, there is no hope, no. For I have loved strangers, and after them will I go. As the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They, their kings, their princes, and their priests, and their prophets, saying to a stock, thou art my father, and to a stone, thou hast brought me forth. For they have turned their back unto me, and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. But where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise, if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble. For according to the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah. Wherefore will ye plead with me? Ye all have transgressed against me, saith the Lord. In vain have I smitten your children. They received no correction. Your own sword hath devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. O generation, see ye the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness unto Israel, a land of darkness? Wherefore say my people, we are lords, we will come no more unto thee. Can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Why trimmest thou thy ways to seek love? Therefore hast thou also taught the wicked ones thy ways. Also in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. I have not found it by secret search, but upon all these. Yet thou sayest, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead with thee, because thou sayest, I have not sinned. Why gaddest thou about so much to change thy way? Thou also shalt be ashamed of Egypt, as thou wast ashamed of Assyria. Yea, thou shalt go forth from him, and thine hands upon thine head. For the Lord hath rejected thy confidences, and thou shalt not prosper in them. This is the word of our God. May he bless it to our hearts this evening. On the basis of that passage and many others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 34, question and answer is 94 and 95. And these questions deal with the first commandment of God's law. That first commandment from Exodus 20, verse 3 is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Question 94. What doth God enjoin in the first commandment? That I, as sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul, avoid and flee from all idolatry, sorcery, soothsaying, superstition, invocation of saints, or any other creatures, and learn rightly to know the only true God, trust in him alone, with humility and patience submit to him, expect all good things from him only, love, fear, and glorify him with my whole heart, so that I renounce and forsake all creatures rather than commit even the least thing contrary to his will. What is idolatry? Idolatry is, instead of or besides that one true God who has manifested himself in his word, to contrive or have any other object in which men place their trust. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That is the law of Jehovah to this congregation. That is the word of God to his church assembled where she may be. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And Jehovah's word to this congregation and to the assembly of God's people, wherever they may be, is that he comes to plead with you regarding your idolatry and your having other gods before Jehovah. And when God says in Jeremiah 2, through the mouth of Jeremiah, I will yet plead with you, he does not mean this, I will yet beg you. The Lord is no beggar. He's Jehovah. He is the Lord our God, which hath brought us out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Jehovah did not stand on the borders of Egypt and beg Israel, oh, won't you please come out? Oh, won't you please follow me? Jehovah did not stand on the shores of the Red Sea and beg the waters, oh, won't you please make a way? Jehovah is the Lord who does not beg, but who saves his people by his powerful arm and his hand, which is not slack. He brought his people out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. When Jehovah says, I will plead with thee concerning thy idolatry, he does not mean I will beg you. But the word plead in Jeremiah 2 means I will accuse you. I will accuse you. I will plead my cause in a court of law. I will plead my cause that I have against you, and I will plead that cause before my own bar of justice. I will accuse you of your idolatry. When the Lord speaks his law to his church, thou shalt have no other gods before me, then God says by that, you did. You did. You had other gods before me, and you have them. You have them. By that law and by that accusation, Jehovah breaks hard hearts and exposes proud men and women as being idolaters. Though we say, I am innocent. I have not followed after Balaam. The Lord says, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and I will plead my case against you. Jehovah pleads his cause. He makes his accusation and teaches us his law that we might be broken in heart before him. And Jehovah speaks to his church that is pierced to her marrow with the sword of the Lord's law and his commandment, cutting her open and laying her sin plain before heaven and before her own eyes. Jehovah God comes to his church that is pierced by his word and says, but there is one who has never had another God, who has never had Balaam, who has never had man as his God. One who before me all his days worshipped me alone and served me alone and obeyed me alone. He never had other gods before me. And I take his perfect obedience to my law. And I say, it's yours. It's yours. So that you before me are perfect and innocent of any violation against the first commandment. And whatever you have done, I take that. I take all your gods and all your having other gods and all your bowing to other gods before me. I take all of that and I put it on him and I hold him responsible for it. so that he died for your idolatry and he lives for your righteousness. That's the word of Jehovah God to his church. That's the word that is proclaimed tonight in connection with Lord's Day 34, which is all about the first commandment of the law. God sets that law before us to expose our sin and sets before our eyes by the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord, in his perfection, for our comfort and for our salvation. Let us hear then tonight this Lord's Day under the theme, the first commandment. In the first place, consider before me those intriguing words that end the first commandment, before me. In the second place, consider what is forbidden. And in the third place, consider what is required. The first commandment, before me, then what is forbidden and what is required. The first commandment of the law of God is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And Jehovah ends that first commandment with those words, before me. When Jehovah says, thou shalt have no other gods before me, he is not talking about the relative weight or significance or importance that you might give and that I might give to all of the things in our lives. He is not talking about how we are to rank him, to rank Jehovah in comparison with everything else in our lives, so that have no other gods before me means you shall not place anything above me. Jehovah is not saying to us, there you are in your life, and you have all your things around you. You have your work, you have your vocation, your calling, you have your family and your friends there, you have your God there and your church there, and all your things there are surrounding you. And now you are to order all of these things in your life in such a way that I come first and nothing else comes before me and all of the other things in your life come after me. God is not talking here with these words before me about how to rank things or arrange all the things in our life. Jehovah is not another thing in our life. Jehovah is God. He is, we might say, an entirely different category than all of the other things in our life. He is Jehovah, the everlasting God, the I am that I am, who is from eternity to eternity the same. He is the Savior of his people in Jesus Christ. He's not one of our things like our family and friends or like our work and vocation and all our other things. Jehovah's word, thou shalt have no other gods before me, is not a calling to rank things appropriately. Rather, when Jehovah says, before me, he literally is saying, before my face. That's the literal translation of that phrase, before me. It means before my face. Now, before me is a fine translation. Nothing wrong with that translation. That's the way that phrase is translated many times throughout the scriptures. It's what that phrase means, before me. But literally, God is saying, thou shalt have no other gods before my face. And that's a very descriptive phrase that God uses, because that reminds us that seated in the heavens above us is God, who looks down upon the children of men with his face. And that all of the things that we men do in this life are done before the face of Jehovah. He is the God who is omnipotent and the God who is omniscient, so that he knows all the things that the children of men perform. All of these things happen before his face. When you lie down, you lie down before God's face. And when you rise up before God's face. When you go to your calling and your vocation in life, you do that before God's face. He sees your work. He sees your diligence or your laziness. All these things appear before His face. When you sit down with your family at your table, you do that before God's face. All these things are done before the face of God. And now God says, thou shalt have no other gods before my face. And when Jehovah says that, he means anyone who has an other god does that right before my face. You could almost say it this way: he does it in my face. He does it to my face. He does it before my face. When the pagan nations, Egypt and Assyria in Jeremiah 2, when those pagan nations made their gods, they did that in the face of Jehovah God. With Jehovah God looking upon them, they said, here be our gods, which are not thee, the only true God. This speaks of the rebellion, the sheer rebellion of having other gods. And that's what it is for you and me too. When we have other gods, we have those gods before the face of Jehovah. Your God of mammon and mine. Your God of your earthly life and mine. Your God of all your things and mine. Your God of those things that are so close to you that you would not give them up for the sake of Jehovah and mine. All those things are had as so many idols before God's face, in His face, to His face, before His face. That's the rebellion of idolatry. When God uses that language, thou shalt have no other gods before my face, that language is illuminated for the believer by the other references in Scripture to the face of God. This whole idea of being before God's face is, in the light of the gospel, the most blessed thing. If there's no gospel, this is the most terrifying thing. To be before God's face as a rebel, to have Balaam and all the other gods before His face, whose eyes penetrate even the depths of our hearts, that's terrifying. But in the light of the gospel, that face of Jehovah God is the best thing. There's nothing more precious than it. And to be before the face of Jehovah is a glorious thing. For the face of Jehovah is upon the righteous. It's upon His people. Psalm 34 speaks of that. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. Two features of God's face: His eyes and His ears. And He looks upon you. He sees you. He hears you. And that face with which God looks upon His people is not a face clouded in damning wrath. That's all that face would be if there were no light of the gospel. Then that face of God that looked upon the rebellion of the children of men would only be clouded with a look of hatred and damning wrath. But that's not his face in the light of the gospel. His face in the light of the gospel beams. It's bright. It shines. That's the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance, his face, upon thee and give thee peace. The face of the Lord beams with the light of his everlasting love. It shines forth with his good pleasure to save you unto himself. So that the Lord has not come to his people in order to drive them from him and cast them away from himself, but he has come unto his people in order to bring them very near, so near that you live in his kingdom. And whereas the gates and walls of that kingdom are barred against all of the ungodly reprobate, the gates and bars of that kingdom are open to you. And you're brought right in so that you may look upon the King upon his throne. And he brings you right near to himself and to his own family. So that you as a son, as a daughter, see the face of Father. And he sits you down at his own table. And looks around upon you by his love and favor and grace, and sees all of his children there assembled at his table as they come to the house of the Lord, and as they sit at his feet and sit at his table and sit in his house. Jehovah God's face radiates his love, his mercy, and you see it, and I see it. In Jesus Christ. That's the shining of God's face, for the Lord Jesus Christ is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, so that the Lord beams in the rays of his love from his bright face upon his church through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how you see his face at his table. That's how you got to his table. It's through Jesus Christ. And through the good news of the salvation of Jesus Christ. And when you ask, how can it be that the Lord should look upon me this way and tell me all about it in the gospel of my salvation? And the answer is that hard look of Jehovah in his face, he turned upon your Savior, his only begotten Son, in your place. The look at you, the look upon you is bright, it's shining. His countenance is light unto you, but it wasn't to Christ. Not as he hung upon the cross. The reason it got dark for 3 hours is that God turned on him the face of his anger and his killing wrath. The face of his anger and wrath that you had earned and I had by our sins. But the look that he turned not upon you, never, never turning it upon you, but turning it upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was such a ferocious look that the whole world got dark for 3 hours. As Jehovah cursed our Lord for our sins. And that dark the anger of Jehovah never, never fell upon you. Never fell upon his people in Jesus Christ. From all eternity, that look never fell upon you. From all eternity, God had chosen his church in Christ to be his own, to be his sons and his daughters. From all eternity, the look of God upon his people who were not even yet fashioned, were not yet born, but were the objects of his eternal counsel and good pleasure and will. The look of God upon us from all eternity has been one of love. And the look of Jehovah God remains one always, always of love. Even in those times when the Lord comes with a rebuke, and when the Lord says, I will plead my cause against you, even then, that look of the Lord's face that chastens us and that breaks us is a look of his love. It's not a look of his hatred, so that our misery in our sin and our misery under the chastising hand of God is his love and the shining of his countenance upon us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he brings to us in that misery the good news of Jesus Christ again, that we may see in that gospel the bright and shining face of our God and his love, his eternal love. And that face of Jehovah carries us all through this life into heaven itself, so that when we close our eyes in death here and arrive in glory, there we shall see the face of God in Jesus Christ and see what we now see by faith and hear in the gospel, that the Lord loves his children and gathers them into his own fellowship and covenant love and brings them into his own communion and into peace with him. That's the face of Jehovah as that face is illuminated by the gospel. And the Lord says to you and to me now, have no other gods before my face, who have so loved you and who have so redeemed you the blood of Jesus Christ. You have no other gods before my face. The Heidelberg Catechism, in explaining this first commandment, says that our keeping of the commandment is to be as sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul, as sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul. Now, if you take hold of that, and if I take hold of that in such a way that we think the salvation of our own soul comes in proportion as we have kept the first commandment, then we're lost. And if the Word of God and the Reformed faith in its explanation of this first commandment is preached to you, that your keeping of the first commandment is the reason for, or the means of, or some kind of prerequisite unto the salvation of your own soul, in whatever respect that salvation is considered, then we've gone all wrong. How could that ever be? How could that be the meaning of the catechism? How could that be the meaning of a sermon? How could that be the meaning, as we take hold of it, that the salvation of my own soul hangs on whether I have no other gods sincerely enough or not? What will happen then when Jeremiah 2 comes to us? And when God says to His people, what happened? What happened to you? I remember the love of thine espousals and the kindness of thy youth when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. I remember when you were in that wilderness and I led you and you followed me and you loved me. But now you have turned from me. You have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, your God. And you have hewed out cisterns which are broken, that can hold no water, in all of your idols. And I will now plead my cause against you. And before the bar of my own justice, I will plead and charge and accuse you of all your sin. What will happen to us then if we have to say before the bar of God's own justice, well, as sincerely as I desired the salvation of my own soul, I kept the first commandment and had no other gods? No one could ever say that. No one could ever stand before the bar of God's justice that way. Rather, when you stand before the bar of God's justice and He makes His accusation, then with wonder, with amazement, you hear that accusation come against Christ. So that God, before His own bar of justice, pleads your sin against Christ and says to you, but you are righteous, perfectly righteous. Not because He looks at our obedience to the first commandment, but because He looks at Christ's obedience to that first commandment, who never had another God before Jehovah, who perfectly honored and worshiped Him all his days. And that righteousness and perfect obedience of Christ is yours. No, the catechism here does not mean that by my sincerely, or as sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul, and therefore because of my obedience to the Lord sincerely, that I have salvation of my soul. Rather, the catechism here is reminding us of the main idol that we are tempted to have. You, me, man, ourselves, and we think of ourselves, and we love ourselves, and we desire good things for ourselves, and desire very, very much the good of the salvation of our own souls. And God is saying to us in this, or the Heidelberg Catechism is saying to us in this, your salvation doesn't come by this obedience, but as sincerely as you desire that for you, now that sincerely, in obedience to God, in love for Him, in thanksgiving to Him, have no other gods before Him. The Catechism declares in this Lord's Day what is forbidden. What is forbidden is idolatry. The Catechism defines idolatry in question and answer 95 as, instead of or besides that one true God who has manifested himself in his word, to contrive or have any other object in which men place their trust. The Catechism's language there is penetrating. Any other object. Idolatry is having any other object instead of or besides that one true God. That means that idolatry is not limited to the wood and stone of the pagans. And idolatry is not limited to only this particular thing or only that particular thing. But any other object in which men place their trust besides or instead of the one true God. That is idolatry. That means anything in your life and anything in mine, any other object in your life or mine can become an idol. The good things, even, that God has given to us for our use and enjoyment, that can become an idol. The good things, even, of our friends and our family can become an idol. Any other object than the one true God in which I place my trust, which I hold above all things, that is idolatry. Invariably, the idolatry of men is that he worships man. That was the case in Jeremiah 2, as God rebukes his people Israel for their departure from him and hewing out broken cisterns. The particular form that Israel's idolatry took in those days was that they saw Egypt's gods and worshipped Egypt's gods. And they saw Assyria's idols and worshipped Assyria's idols. And they saw Balaam and they worshipped Balaam. But all of those idols of the Egyptians and the Assyrians, all of the Balaam, represent man. They represent man in his glory and man in his powers. All of the idols that the pagans worshipped in those days were calculated to bring to man some power of man, to increase some prowess of man, or to increase some good power of man. The idols were worshipped for the glory of man. And that's what all the idols in the world represent. And that's what all of your idols and all of mine too represent. They're all Balaam. They're all essentially man. So that man sets himself and his good and his pleasure and his power and all his things as his gods before the face of God, and turns against God and forsakes him and hews out broken cisterns. Idolatry is forbidden. The child of God in love and gratitude to God for his salvation of us in Christ. The Catechism also lists as forbidden sorcery, soothsaying, and superstition. Sorcery and soothsaying are the dabbling with dark arts, dabbling with magic, and the occult, and all of the things of the devil. That's idolatry and forbidden. Superstition and all of men's depending upon inanimate things and in luck and in chance. That's idolatry. And beware in our day, in our state, in the year 2021, of the superstition that has flooded our state of Michigan in this year. The superstition associated with all of the gambling that has become legalized in our state, so that our boys who like sports and who follow sports, and our men who like sports, are tempted at every turn to gamble. That's superstition. That's idolatry. That's trusting in luck and chance for the increase of one's wealth and the increase of one's excitement in the game. And that's not to mention the sports themselves that can so easily become an idol. Beware of the superstition that is idolatry. Invocation of saints or any other creatures is idolatry. Trusting in the saints that Roman Catholic practice or in any other creature for our good and for our blessing. And beware in our day when the whole world says that the health and physical well-being of man is above all things, including above the worship of Jehovah, so that the whole world, its governments, its societies, its churches, say you must close your doors to the worship of Jehovah, a thing unprecedented in our lifetime and our fathers and their fathers' lifetime, a thing unprecedented in the history of the world, that the whole world closed the doors of all of its churches. Beware of that idolatry of health that says you may not worship Jehovah God so that we can serve man, so that we can be good to man. Jehovah says, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and forsake not the assembling of yourselves together before me. Beware the idolatry that is rampant and a threat to us. When Israel committed this idolatry, as recorded in Jeremiah 2, it was sheer rebellion against God. And that's the warning against idolatry as well. It's sheer rebellion. Israel was the people of God. She was married to him. She lived with him in the desert, where there was nothing planted and there was no water, but God fed her with manna from heaven and quenched her thirst with water from the rock and lived with her in the wilderness and brought her into a land flowing with milk and honey. And when she came into that land, she immediately defiled it and turned to other gods and turned to herself and forgot Jehovah. That was sheer rebellion. That's the depth of the sin of the church's idolatry. The church commits idolatry the way the world can never commit it, and with a horror to it that the world can never muster. When the world commits idolatry and worships a strange god, she does so as those who are alienated from him. When the church commits idolatry, she does it as his bride. Beware the the sin of idolatry, and heed what is forbidden. Be exposed by it in your own heart. See the mercy of God in Christ, and heed His word in gratitude. Then the Catechism also says what is required in this commandment. There is a list. That list is well known to us. There is one thing right now to look at in the time we have remaining, and that is what is required is to trust in God alone. That's required in the first commandment, to trust in God alone. And there has been rampant confusion out of this very Lord's Day and this very question and answer with regard to the commandment and the law as that is seen in the light of the gospel. It was this very Lord's Day and the confusion that men have had over this very Lord's Day that led to the writing of the doctrinal statement in our recent controversy. That statement that said that by a sanctifying faith, man obtains fellowship with Jehovah God. And the confusion is this, that in the minds of men, which is very easy for us to do too, in the minds of men, faith became a fruit of love. Faith became a fruit of love, so that the child of God first loved God, and loving God and being fervent with zeal for God in that love, trusted Him and believed in Him. And when it was pointed out that that's backwards, that's not the doctrine of Scripture, that the doctrine of Scripture is that love is the fruit of faith, that the child of God by the Spirit is united to Christ, and out of that bond of faith comes all his obedience, including his love of God. When that was pointed out, appeal was made to this Lord's Day. But the first commandment, as the Catechism explains it, says you must trust in Him alone. That's faith. So that you love, and then you trust. That's not the explanation of this Lord's Day. That is not how this Lord's Day may be explained. When the Catechism here says trust, it is certainly speaking of the activity of faith. And you can consult Ursinus' commentary, who wrote the Catechism, to see that's what he meant when he wrote this Lord's Day. He is speaking of the activity of faith, as that activity is an active trust in Jehovah God. And the meaning of this Lord's Day is that the first commandment demands that activity of trust in God, that activity of faith. But the proper explanation of this Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism is to remember that the Catechism is explaining the law. It's explaining the law. And the law never gives what it requires. It requires all kinds of things. It requires all kinds of things. But the law never gives what it requires. So that when the law says, have no idols, the law does not give you the power to have no idols. It tells you what you must do. What I must, but it doesn't give it to you. And when the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me, demands by that trust in Jehovah, that law does not give you your faith, and it does not give you your trust. In fact, that law shows you what you cannot do. Isn't that something? That even faith is something that you and I cannot do in ourselves. The law always tells you what you must do, but it never gives you what you must do. There is something that gives that. It's not the law, but the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel that sets before you Jesus Christ in all His glory and in all of His saving work, by which work you are given all the things of God and all the things of Christ and all the things of heaven. When that gospel comes to you, and that gospel says to you, repent of your sins, believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The gospel gives to you what the law never did. It gives you Christ and all His things. It gives you the Spirit and it gives you faith by which you receive all these things, which faith is not a work, but is the opposite of working. It is the gospel that gives us these things so that we don't become confused and point to Lord's Day 34 and say, there is the proof that our faith must come out of our love. The gospel is our salvation. And the gospel shows us that by Christ and His Spirit alone, we have all our salvation and all the things of heaven. And then God, having delivered us by Jesus Christ, sets before us this first commandment to say, now here is how you honor me, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us this evening. Bless it to our hearts. Apply it unto our life and salvation, that we may have heard Jesus Christ and all His glorious things and all His glorious work, and may receive those by Thy Spirit through faith, and give us grace that we may obey Thy law, that we may hate and flee from all idolatry, and that we may have no other gods before Thee, to Thy glory, for Jesus' sake. Amen.